it is worthwhile. It's a good thing. It's advisable to kick off your Sunday message with a good joke, isn't it? Just a little bit. You know, oftentimes it helps us break the ice a little when we get up here. I've found, though, that, you know, in my brief time of being here, that while humor can sometimes be an effective teaching tool, there's a bit of a problem. If your punchline is irrelevant to your subject matter, you can fall flat on your face. I'm still learning. This week I knew I was going to be preaching on true religion. That was the subject. We were in part two of that. So I thought I'd start things off with a real doozy, but I wanted it to be relevant. So I got on the internet. Best place to go for anything in the world that you need. I went searching on Google for true religious jokes. Just type that in, hit enter. Did you know that even the internet can leave you flat on your face? After all, do you know how Moses makes his tea? He brews. True religious joke there. It just gets better from there, folks, today. But if you couldn't be with us last Sunday, we began a series originally called a two-part series on James chapter 1, verse 26 to 27. The good news is it's now become a three-part series, or a two-part spread out over 3 weeks, if you prefer. Asking the question, what is true religion? Last week, we got into James chapter 1. We broke down verse 26. We answered this question, what is true religion, in part by saying true religion involves what we say. Last week, we came to the conclusion that although the content of our words does not mark us automatically as truly religious, the truly religious person will be marked by the content of their words. My prayer this last week is that maybe we all took a closer look at the quality of our language, you know, whether it's swearing, gossip, whatever, chose to maybe take a different route. You've got this week, too, if it didn't happen this last week. This week, though, we're going to move forward. We're going to look at verse 27 of our text. Would you turn to James chapter 1 with me? Let's read through this text together, these two verses. James chapter 1, verse 26. We've even got it in really big words up here. That's like 400 point or something. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So while verse 26 tells us that true religion involves what we say, verse 27 tells us that true religion involves what we do. And just another reminder from last week, when James uses that word religion here again, he's not referring to salvation. He's not referring to that part of it. James is talking about what you take part in because you've been saved, right? We don't go to worship services on Sunday so that Jesus will save you. You go to worship services on Sunday because Jesus has saved you and you want to praise his name. If you're a baptized believer, your religion is what you take part in because of the free gift that's been offered to you. It's your response. So let's keep that in mind. We went into that last week. But under these terms, let's move into our text. You know, it's not just enough for us to speak the part of the Christian, is it? That's not enough. To know all the right phrases, to be able to get on Facebook and type PTL. That doesn't do it, does it? For a long time, I had no idea what PTL stood for. I thought it had something to do with parents and teachers. Turns out it stands for praise the Lord. How about that? We like to say things like PTL, especially when we're texting, when we're on social media, those kinds of things. It's convenient when you just, the previous week, gave a sermon on bridling your tongue, James 1:26, and then maybe someone cut you off on the highway. We talked about that experience where you roll down your window, you want to shout, you yada, yada, yada. Well, you can also roll down your window and shout, PTL. That might just confuse them more, though. What did that guy just call me? Just a quick change of our
language from secular to sacred doesn't make a full and complete witness, does it? That doesn't do it. For some reason, I can call the members of this congregation, I can call the people, and I can say things like, you know, I really think the world of you and your family, and my family really thinks the world of you guys as well, and we want to get together with you, but if you haven't seen me in a year and a half, that confuses you a little, doesn't it? What's that guy really think of me? I was recently thinking about an old friend of mine. Hadn't talked to this guy in several years. We used to be pretty good buddies. And I thought of him and I wanted to reach out to him. And I didn't think I had any way of contacting him. I thought, you know, there'd been enough time passed. But I did manage to dig up an old email address and a file. So I sent him a message. Well, turns out, it's crazy coincidence. This guy, I knew him in Indiana, 4 hours south of here. Turns out he now lived in Kalamazoo, which is in Michigan, right? What a coincidence. I'm closer to Kalamazoo, Michigan now than I ever was, of course, in northern Indiana. So I wrote him an email. I sent him an email. He wrote me an email back, and his email contained the reply, "I'm in Kalamazoo. Miss you, man." So I replied back. I was like, cool, you know. I said, "Hey, I'm 2 hours northeast of you. I'm in Montcalm County. Would you like to meet up?" Never heard back from him. He must still be missing me. I don't know. What did that guy really think of me? It's not enough for us to just say how we feel if we don't show it. Do you know what the most despised cliche is for many of our finest politicians, besides tell the truth, of course? I don't know what it is, but I'm wondering if it isn't actions speak louder than words. Maybe that's the cynic in me talking, I don't know. But that's true for all of us. That's true for the senior minister. That's true for every other minister, which is all of you. If you're baptized into Jesus, every Christian is called to ministry. Actions speak louder than words for me and you too. You know, on Sunday morning we get up, we come to worship, we say hello, we say goodbye, we say PTL. Some of us even know what that means. Praise God, and we leave this place and we spend the next week cheating our business, hating our neighbors, neglecting our families. It's as if once upon a time there was a God, but he's not all that interested in us, right? Do you think he wonders what's going on with us? Could you blame him for thinking, what does that guy really think of me? What does that gal really think of me? Might be able to fool some of the people some of the time, but we can't fool the Almighty Sovereign God any of the time. So what's true religion? True religion goes far beyond the smiles we have, the pleasantries, the lip service we think we're paying. True religion goes beyond saying, "Praise the Lord," even when we mean it, to actually living a life that praises the Lord. What we say is definitely a mark of true religion, but we can't stop there. So James tells the brethren of the church, number one, yes, bridle your tongues. Watch what you say, because this is a mark of true religion. But then in verse 27, he adds to it. He says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. One commentator says, James frequently equates deeds or works with a person's spiritual state. Jesus frequently equates, James does it too, but Jesus himself frequently equates deeds or works with a person's spiritual state. Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Jesus says, every good tree bears good fruit, Matthew 7. If you want a good kick in the pants this week, open Matthew 7 and read it to yourself a couple times. Works for me every time. Our deeds will reflect the spiritual passion of a life transformed, won't they? Jesus talks about vines and branches, John 15. Jesus talks about fruit, Matthew 7, because these things reveal on the outside what they are on the inside. We can see that in our gardens, unless you're like me and you can't even keep a cactus alive. They give us away. These things give us away. The fruit gives us away. Writer Douglas Adams wrote, "If it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, we have to at least consider the possibility that we have a small aquatic bird of the family Anatidae on our hands." In other words, are you a Christian? cutting room floor. No more Douglas Adams. In other words, are you a Christian? Show it by the words that come out of your mouth. Are you a Christian? Show it by the actions you take with your hands and feet. Are you a Christian? There are two kinds of actions, James says, will reflect the spiritual passion of every life truly transformed by Jesus Christ. He gets more specific here. Let's discuss those actions now. This morning, we're going to discuss the first. First action is this. True religion is marked by what you do for the ones who can't do anything for themselves. Let's say that again. True religion is marked by what you do for the ones who can't do anything for themselves. James specifically gives us the examples of orphans and widows. If you've ever been orphaned, coming from the Greek word orphanos, meaning a child who has lost one or both parents, that's the word he uses here, or widowed, you might know this means you've lost a means of support. And because God designed the family unit, God knows how it's meant to function, and God knows how difficult it is to function when part of it is missing, or when one of the puzzle pieces are missing from the puzzle. Friends, if you have widows or orphans within your reach of care, and you have the means to help them at all, even a little, even intermittently, the Bible says, use your means to help them. Specifically because they might have no other way of getting the help they need, and also because they have no way of returning the favor. When I was 9 years old, I lost my older brother to a car train accident. Some of you know this. He got up and got in his car to go to work and pulled out in front of a train, and therefore my brother's wife became a widow and his two small children became orphans instantly, according to the Greek meaning of the word. When I was 10 years old, a year later, I lost my father to cancer, and my mother became a widow, and my father's three remaining children became orphaned. I am here to tell you from personal experience what you, not the senior minister, not some organization, but what you, as a Christian, as a follower of the one true God who has commanded us to protect and care for people in these situations, Psalm 82:3, what you do for them will absolutely be remembered, will absolutely make a difference in their lives. Possibly not even make a difference for their day, for their week, their month, but for an eternity. I can promise you that from experience. It's not easy to spend your teen years, it's not easy to spend your adult life with teenagers wondering why God allowed for your daddy or your spouse to be taken away from you. Take it from me or my mother, I think the word helpless is adequate. And while you don't have any answers that will bring daddy back when you're a widow or an orphan, there's one thing you do have. There's one thing you do have, a promise from Scripture that God is your father. You always have that. Psalm 68:5, Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. That's the way Scripture talks about God. Can countries or nations or presidential candidates claim that God is on their side? No, but the fatherless and the widow can. The fatherless and the widow can. Remember that. Psalm 10, verses 17 to 18. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Psalm 10. So whose side are we going to be on as followers of God? The temptation, I think, is the powerful and self-made. The Bible says the widowed and the fatherless. You know, if you ever turn on some of the Christian television programming, as it's called, sometimes it makes you wonder whose side we're on. Here's a question for you. You know, instead of spending our time, instead of wasting our public platforms worrying about walls around Mexico, worrying about public bathrooms, why aren't we worrying a little bit more about feeding the poor and helping the needy as we've been commanded to do in both Testaments, from Exodus 22 to Matthew 25? When we leave this place on Sundays, are we more concerned with returning to our secular routine or with loving the ones who don't know anything else exists? Familiar with Matthew 25, Christ's parable, the sheep and the goats.
Christian songwriter Keith Green writes, "My friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats according to Christ's parable is what they did and didn't do." That's the only difference between the sheep and the goats, what they did and didn't do. What have you done this week for the hungry? What have you done this week for the thirsty, or the stranger, or the unclothed, or the sick, or the one in prison, for the orphaned, for the widow? We drop by these folks just to see how they're doing. Just to see how they're doing. Does it cross our minds that when we call these folks, it's like we're calling on Jesus himself? Caring for those in distress is not an option for the truly religious. There was a time in my life when I was at an all-time spiritual low. I was in my early 20s. Just be honest with you, I didn't want anything to do with the church. I didn't want anything to do with the church at the time, because I heard a whole lot of lip service from a whole lot of people that Jesus loved me, but I didn't see it in action. I didn't see it at all. I heard about it. At the time, I was arrogant. At the time, I was caught up in worldliness. At this time, I actually had this short list of people in my life that I considered, quote, real Christians. I was quite a hypocrite at the time, but bear with me. These are the people that I thought I actually saw living the truth, even though I wasn't bothering to. But on this short list of people, I had about five names, you know. My dad and my brother, maybe some people that called on us after my dad passed, but people that cared for us. One of them was a youth minister who took me out for breakfast a few times, spent a little bit of time with me, just wanting to care for me in my affliction a little bit. Years later, even at my worldliness, even at my most stiff-necked, even at my most stubborn, I looked back and I appreciated deeply the presence of those whose religion was pure and undefiled before God because they took time for me. I couldn't pay them back. I couldn't return the favor. I don't have a list like that anymore of the, quote, real Christians. That's not up to me to make that call. That's between the Christian and God. But I still think fondly after all these years of those who are willing to be a father to the fatherless. I remember those people. And I still wonder, what if I did that like I should? What if every person in this room took it upon themselves to drop by the hospital or send something in the mail, drop by the prison? Anonymously, if it's more appropriate to do so, that's okay. But just think, if every person in this room took it upon themselves to drop by the hospital, stop by the prison, send something in the mail, just pick up a phone, care for someone who can't care for themselves, that can't pay you back. We might just have a revival on our hands with that kind of religion. The kind Jesus commanded us to have. If you're taking notes this morning, I'd like for you to jot down one piece of scripture here. There's a little bit more to this. 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1-16. In this scripture, in 1 Timothy 5, Paul gives us some more details. Paul gives us a little bit of instruction on how to do just that. And there's a little bit more to this. You know, there is burden upon the family. There is burden upon the family to care for the family unit as well. We see this here in 1 Timothy in verses 8-10, in case of death. Please don't misunderstand my words this morning. The Bible isn't prescribing some sort of cultish communal life for the church at large. It's not a prescription for socialism. But the point here is this. True religion is marked by our care for people who can't return the favor. That's what James is telling us. It's a big deal. And that's an important point. You know, it's easy for us, and I think we've all done it. It's easy for us to give when we're expecting something in return. Sometimes we even make a joke about it, you know. Okay, now it's your time to buy the pizza, you know. I hear that a lot. But it's easy for us to give expecting something in return. Do you remember the TV telethons on the public broadcasting channels? You might receive a tote bag and a bumper sticker and a limited edition home video edition of the program you're watching. And all you got to do is call up and pledge $99 on your Visa.
And if you're surfing the sermon on the website, that was not a sales pitch from behind the pulpit. This is not a sermon on TV. But you're not really giving anything to PBS with this arrangement, are you? You're making a purchase for some overpriced stuff. Now, let's call it what it is. We used to have a quote, volunteer reward program at the hospital. My wife and I worked for at the time. This program worked like this. If you put in so many hours as a volunteer, you qualified for a money reward. Pretty cool. Volunteering and I'm getting paid for it. It kind of negated the whole idea of having volunteers in the first place, because technically it made them not volunteers anymore. But it was a nice incentive for people to give up their time without having to pay them a living wage. And I'm not belittling the volunteer program. I'm just saying sometimes this is a case of we keep using that word. It does not mean what we think it means. Giving is one of those words. Giving is one of those words. We often give to people, and sometimes we do it because of what we'll get in return. Sometimes maybe it's even that simple peace of mind that we can call on them for something someday. But God knows our hearts. God knows our hearts, doesn't he? And I think this is why Jesus is quite specific. In Luke chapter 14, verse 13, what does Jesus say? When you give a feast, where does he go? Invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, in this case, your religion was pure. It was undefiled. It was not done from conceit. It was not done from hidden motives. You weren't just pitching in to get some DVD. As we move forward in our text, we see a second kind of action. Second kind of action that James says will reflect the spiritual passion of every life transformed by Jesus. It's in these last eight words of verse 27. And we're going to discuss that next week. Week three of the increasingly and accurately named two-part series entitled What is True Religion? Will you join me next week for that? And over the next few days, I challenge you to pick up that phone. Go to that prison. Go to that hospital. Care for someone who is unable to care for you back, specifically. Will our true religion show in our words and in our deeds? Will you pray with me this morning? Lord, we thank you that your word shows us how to live. Shows us how to love. Lord, I thank you that you've taught us to care for people like you care for people. That every single one of us at one point was an orphan. That every single one of us was lost. And Lord, you gave us the way by which we can be adopted into your family. And Lord, I pray that as we look around the world and we look around at the people that are hurting among us, that we recognize that and that we care for them the way you've cared for us. Lord, I know we all have things that we have to take care of. We all have responsibilities and we all have families and things on our own that you've called us to take care of. But Lord, I also pray that in all of that, we would take time to take care of those that you've put in our lives as well, that need you. There are so many physical needs that we can help with every week. And Lord, I just pray that this week that the hungry and the sick and the needy and the ones that have felt isolated and that are out there, Lord, among us, Lord, that we would have the courage to go to them. We would have the courage to be your hands and feet. Help us, Lord, to have a religion that's pure, that's undefiled before you. Help us, Lord, to be convicted in our hearts to truly love the world, the people of the world. Lord, in all of that, that they might see your love for them as well. Lord, above all, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the love and the grace and the mercy that we can't begin to understand, but that we're so thankful. In Jesus' name I pray these things, amen. And if you've not become a part of that adopted family of God, if you've not become a child and been adopted, been taken in and had your needs met, we'd like to invite you to do that. If you have a public decision you'd like to make, would you come forward as we stand and sing, "Lord, I'm Coming Home," hymn 341.